I'm so glad you're here today. Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen indeed. Let me ask you, if I were to ask you, what are you expecting for Easter? You would look at me and say, are you with it this morning? You don't ask people what they're expecting for Easter. You ask people what they're expecting for Christmas. At Easter, we don't expect anything. Well, those of you who are grandparents and you've had your grandchildren Easter egg hunting this week, you can expect egg salad sandwiches for the next week, but the truth of the matter is, we don't expect anything when we talk about Easter, do we? And I've been pondering this for a month or so as I've been preparing this passage of Scripture. I came across something written by Bob Calabrese, who said, children, my children that I was teaching in Catholic school, they were ages 8 and 9, taught me something. I was teaching them in the religion class, he said, I was teaching them about what we were celebrating on Holy Week and Palm Sunday into the resurrection. And he said they were right with me, that they were happy to see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and then they understood as much as could be understood about Jesus inviting his disciples to join him for the Passover meal, and then he did what we call the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Eucharist, as Catholic children would call it. And he said, they were right there involved in the story. He said, I told them how Judas sold Jesus, and they were amazed that one of his good friends would do something like that. And he said, then we talked about Jesus telling his disciples, I need to go up on the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane. I need to go to Gethsemane. I just need to pray, and I want you to come with me and pray. But he said the kids all understood. They had just eaten a full meal. They were tired. It was the end of the day. They kept dropping off to sleep and couldn't pray with Jesus. They got all of that. They were horrified when I told them that after Jesus had done all of these good things, Judas, who had sold him out, brought the rulers to come and take him away and give him a fake trial. And they were just horrified to hear that they beat this man Jesus and they whipped him and that they put a crown of thorns on his head to humiliate him. And then they took him out to Calvary and crucified him. And these 8 and 9 year olds were taking it all in, and they just couldn't believe that people would be that cruel. And then we told how they took down the body and put it in a grave and rolled a big stone across the door. And as the children talked about it, he said, they agreed that probably a stone that big, probably it would take 2,000 men to move that stone and put it into place. But they were into the story. And then I asked them, okay, kids, on Easter morning, what do you think in your mind? What do you think Jesus' very first words were when he came from the grave? And he said, one little girl in the back of the class jumped up and she was waving her hands and said, I know, Brother Bob, I know, Brother Bob, let me tell you. And he said, you know, go ahead and tell us, what do you think Jesus' first words were coming out of the grave? And she said, as she stood up in her chair, she said, arms outstretched, ta-da! And I think that's probably pretty good theology. I think that's pretty good theology. As I read this passage over the last days, thinking over and over, I was trying to put myself in the place of these women who had come to the tomb. They weren't worried about breaking the law. They weren't worried about breaking Roman law and taking a body. They weren't worried about breaking God's law, about touching a body and becoming ceremonially unclean. They were only concerned about one thing. How are we going to move that big rock? How are we going to anoint this dead body? They had no expectations at all until the unbelievable happened. And the scripture says, as they read it a moment ago, the scripture says, trembling and bewildered. Call that afraid and confused, if you will. They didn't go tell everybody at first. They were afraid and they were confused. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now later, they got to processing this, and Mary comes back. And Peter and John, she tells Peter and John. But at the start, there was nothing. You and I come to Easter and we know what this day is all about. Many of us have been through many Easters before. We knew that we were going to sing, "Up from the grave he arose." Everybody in here that's over the age of 50 years of age knew we were going to sing, "Up from the grave he arose." But we seldom have Easter expectations, do we? What are you expecting out of Easter? And see, here's the thing that's been on my mind. We have to find a way to get beyond what we all can do. See, we can all celebrate Easter. We can all celebrate it. Even if it's nothing more than somebody saying, "This is a happy day for the kids who are out hunting eggs." People can celebrate Easter just like they can celebrate Christmas. But you can celebrate something without believing something. And what's even more, you can believe that something is true and yet it not make any difference. It's just like I believe that when I got up this morning, it was the 31st day of this month. And I was heading to Tyler. That's a fact. But that fact doesn't move me at all. You see, what I'm trying to say is, you can believe, you can work your way through studying facts, scripture, witness, and you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus and let it just be a fact. I check it off on my religion test. Jesus rose from the grave. But I don't expect anything because of that. That's a first Easter experience. You come not expecting anything except, for us, he's risen. Wonder how long it took those women to move from believing in a fact, because they saw nobody was in that tomb. How long did it take them to move from fact, he's arisen, to expectation that this is going to make a difference in my life? Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? I don't see anything. So let me try this again. We've got to get from celebrating even to believing that Easter actually happened, but come to grips with the fact that a God who can come from the grave is going to make some difference somewhere down the line in your life and my life. There is the expectation that this makes a difference. And so this is the environment of those wonderful friends coming to anoint the body of one who had become one of their best friends and discovering this is amazing. And it makes a difference in our lives. So, well, what kind of difference should it make? What sort of expectation should we have that Jesus has arisen from the grave? Well, for one thing, most of us older in this room can tell you it makes a difference in the way we look at death. I came back from 16 years of being a missionary in the Philippines to pastor a church in Dallas. In 7 years, I buried 350 people. I mean, I was used to, when I shook your hand, I checked your pulse. It was tough for me. I finally went to my doctor and said, I've got to have something. I've got to have a tranquilizer. I've got to have something. I am tired of burying my friends. And somewhere along the way, it hit me. Easter makes a difference in the way we look at death. And it made a difference in the way that I began looking at the death of my close friends. Because I could grieve, but at the same time, I could celebrate because I expect to see them again because of this Jesus who has power over death. And my funerals began to be more of a true celebration of this life and life to come for believers. Now, I have to tell you, unbelievers, funerals were really hard for me. But I began to have an expectation when I realized Easter makes a difference in the way I look at death. And there are many of you in this room today who could attest to the fact that that expectation is what has gotten you through many difficult days in the death of a spouse or a father or mother or a loved one. It is that expectation that he has defeated death, and that makes a difference in the way I look at death. Some of you who have studied much psychology will know the name Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was an outstanding, world-renowned psychiatrist who spent most of her life dealing with death and terminal situations. She's the one who helped frame the phases through which we pass: shock, denial, bargaining, grief. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross said, "I never met a child, a terminal child, a child with cancer, whatever, facing death." This psychiatrist said, "I never met a child who did not have the assurance and the understanding of afterlife." Maybe this is why Jesus was on to something, and it wasn't a throwaway phrase when he said, "You need to become like little children in coming to the kingdom of God." But she said, "Never." That's a pretty awesome word for a psychiatrist to use. "I never met a child who was terminal, who did not have a belief in the beyond. And she wrote in one of her books, she told of the little boy and his mother, the young child was terminal, probably an oncology ward. But the inevitable was approaching. And finally, Kubler-Ross said, finally, the heartbroken mother and this child were able to begin to talk about it. They were even able to begin to talk about his best friend there on the ward, who had some short time ago died of cancer herself, little girl. So her mother, Kubler-Ross says, the mother, as the time drew near, was talking with her son, and she said, what do you want us to do? We're getting close. What do you want us to do? Now, this is a world-renowned psychiatrist writing this. She said, the mother reported that her son said, Mom, I want you to turn up the lights on that ambulance when we go to the graveyard. I want you to turn on the lights on that ambulance. And I want you to turn the siren on real loud, because I want Beth Ann to know that I am coming. Expectation because of his power over death. I hope you have found that. Because if you haven't, it's going to be a long, miserable experience, person after person after person. Expectation over death. But on the other hand, though, Jesus didn't die simply to, quote, save us from hell. Jesus didn't die just to take care of the future. That's not what our Bible is all about. Jesus died to bring us fulfilling eternal life. This is a part of the eternity that we are living when Jesus gives us a new look and a new life. Jesus gives something to this life now. And we should have expectations that a resurrection God has power not only over death, he has power to work in our lives. And we need to bring those Easter expectations about life into the way we do our stuff. Worried about money? Well, you're not the first person to worry about money. Jesus has some things to say to help us through it. Worried about a relationship with someone? Well, Jesus doesn't promise to come along and make everything turn out rosy and just right in the end for us. But Jesus has a lot to say about walking with us in relationships. Dealing with a miserable experience, dealing with something in our life you wish you could just get beyond. Zaka, you in Friday's experience here at the church, which was phenomenal. It was amazing what it evoked. But as we came to the station of the cross, all of these ashes that were here were notepads or pieces of paper. And he had us, at my age, fall, break a hip, I'm dead. Good thing I have a good view of life. We had a hammer and nails, and he said, write down any sin. Nail it to the cross and walk away from it. Ashes there. It's phenomenal. Jesus has this kind of power to deal with missteps, false steps, errors, sins, problems, call it what. Jesus, the risen Jesus, has power to help us walk all of our life. All of it. What a remarkable expectations, even to get from death to Jesus' power in walking life with us through college, out of college, raising kids, watching your kids grow up, hoping your kids grow up. Hope Jesus has power in all of these things to help us. I will not embarrass you, Andrea, nor Stephen, but I wonder how many times over the last few months dealing with life and death difficulties, you called upon the risen Jesus to walk with you. I know. I saw this more than once. For all of us, the expectation should be there. Jesus has promised to walk with us to the end of the ages. Let me finish by telling you, anybody in this room ever heard of Racehorse Samples? He's a Texan. He became a well-known Texan. Racehorse Sample was in prison, and Lewis B. Smeads, in his book, Shame and Grace, actually talks about the Texan, Racehorse Sample. Life was miserable, hard. He reported, "My mother didn't love me. My mother never said an encouraging thing to me in all my life." He was an angry Texas man, and he got in trouble with the law. After he'd spent 16 years in a Texas prison, Racehorse Sample said, "I had a little incident with a guard, and they threw me downstairs in the basement in what was called the tomb." He said it was a 4 feet wide by 8 feet long concrete cell with a concrete bed, no lights, 2 steel doors. He said, "I was never afraid of it until the last time when they put me in there for the run-in with the guard." And he said it was different than every other time. He said, "I virtually went crazy in the darkness. I heard in my mind, I heard water running, and I knew that I was going to drown in it if I couldn't get out. And I walked as best I could in that 4 by 8, and I screamed, 'Help me, God. Help me, God.'" And he said, "As my hands were over my eyes, I saw a light between my fingers. And I pulled my hands off of my eyes." And he said, "The room, I could see like a 40-watt bulb had lit the room up. And I could see there was no running water. There was no nothing." And he said, "In that place, I found God. And God spoke to me words of love and grace. And I have never been the same." Now, here's why I wondered if anybody heard about him. In 1972, he was released. He became the first Texas ex-convict to get out of prison and go to work in the office of the governor of the state of Texas. Oh, talk about a change. He was the first ex-con to become a probation officer. What a change. He was the first ex-con to become, on the staff, a division director of the Texas State Bar Association. What a change in life. And in 1976, his life was so changed that the state of Texas gave him a full pardon. Nothing on his record. Well, Easter should bring all sorts of expectations to us. Over death, over life, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph he arose. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I noticed an interesting thing here, and I'm finished. You notice in most of your Bibles, did you notice that you have that passage in Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, but the rest of those verses are not there. In fact, most of our Bibles will say this wasn't in the original manuscript. It was added because it jives with the other three Gospels. But it's actually not in Mark. What do I make of that? Well, I think it's a pretty neat thing. Because the other Gospels tell us that Mary and these women got over their fear, whatever, and then they went to tell, and it actually made a difference because they realized this Jesus was going to make a difference. I think it's a pretty neat thing, though, because you and I get to write the rest of the ending for us, for each one of us. You and I get to decide what difference it makes that Jesus came into this world and died for our sins. And what difference does it make that he showed he had the power to do it because he could rise over death? My Easter expectation, oh my goodness. Lord, as we walk our week this week, remind us often, on Monday afternoon, you're still alive and you'd like to work with us a little bit. Remind us on Thursday, you're still alive and you have power over this problem that we're facing. Over Saturday, when we're stewing about a relationship, tap us on the shoulder. Remind us, you're still here, and we should expect something great. Amen.